So we're continuing on the idea of standing firm. And Paul, it's so important when Paul is talking to the Thessalonians here. The Thessalonians, remember, accepted Paul's word as it was God's word. And so it was really God's word that they were listening to and heard and believed and accepted. And then suddenly somebody wrote a letter that said, well, Paul was wrong. And right away they were shaken because they weren't standing firmly on God's word. They combined their experience with this false letter, and the letter then was kind of the nail in their coffin as far as their hope went. Hope died out. You don't see a mention of hope until a little later. And their hope is based on God's word. Without that hope, without standing on God's word solidly, that's what caused their fall. They just couldn't live their life properly in a Christian manner without standing on God's word. And as soon as they left God's word and accepted something else that wasn't God's word, all of a sudden now their hope failed, and it wouldn't be soon to come before their faith would start crumbling. And so it's so important for us to learn from their mistakes. Now, these people were actually very young in the faith. They weren't all that mature. And so it's easy to be pulled in directions, two or more directions, just because they were young in the faith. They didn't really have that solid maturity. We need to take note, though, and make sure we get into God's Word and stand on God's Word, not only Scripture, but specifically God's Word rightly divided. And as soon as we don't understand God's Word rightly divided, we're going to fail, and we're going to be confused, and we're not going to live the life that is proper for a believer to live. It affects our whole life. Our whole spiritual life. And it's so important to be able to grow in Christ and to become people that are usable in God's hands. And the only way we can be usable is by growing in faith and putting our complete trust in the Lord. We put our faith and trust in the Lord for our salvation. We have to do it for our whole life and in every step along the way. And as soon as we don't do that, our faith is going to crumble. Not that we're going to lose our salvation, but we're going to lose the ability to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so the Thessalonians, their lives were spiritually crumbling, and they were having a crisis. And this crisis was manifesting itself in how they would react on the outside to things that were coming into them. And they were in fear, basically. They were in crisis mode. And Paul had to step up to the plate and just reassure them. As we go through here, we're seeing that reassurance that Paul is giving them that, yes, he indeed was preaching and teaching God's word, and that, yes, you can stand firmly on that teaching because it wasn't from Paul, it was from God. And so we need to take this as our example as to how we need to be firmly grounded in God's word. We can't waver from God's word. We can't be pushed aside from what God has told us. That's the only way that God communicates with us. That's the only way He reveals Himself to us. And so we have the combination of God's word and the Holy Spirit. And when we have those two working together in our lives, the unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So when they read God's word, they can't understand it because it's of a spiritual nature. They don't understand things that are spiritual. And so these spiritual things, as they read Scripture, they get an understanding on the surface. But if you talk about things that are spiritual to an unbeliever, you get a lot of times this blank look. They can talk the talk in a sense, but they're not there. And you know they're not there. And it's a very frustrating thing as you're talking up here and they're talking down here, seemingly about the same thing, but you know you're not connecting, and there's not a connection there because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And it makes it so obvious when you're talking to an unbeliever that you have the Holy Spirit and that there's a difference in your life as a believer, because you can just see that. These things you take for granted as you read Scripture and the understanding you have, you kind of take it for granted because you're surrounded by Christians, you're reading these things, you're trying to grow in Christian things in your spiritual life. But when you're talking to an unbeliever, now all of a sudden you realize, boy, the Holy Spirit is working in and through me. I do see a difference in my life, and all of a sudden you can see that the Lord has worked. The Lord is working. The Lord is required, the Holy Spirit, to really interpret His Word, because it's as the prophets wrote Scripture, they didn't do it from their own understanding, they did it from the Holy Spirit, who gave them understanding and gave them the right words so that they were writing God's Word. It was literally God's Word written through the prophets. And so we have to understand and uphold Scripture with that understanding of how God can work through Scripture for those of us who are believers. So as a believer, we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit then works inside to understand and interpret and help us to apply these things. And so that combination really is a powerful combination that we a lot of times don't really understand the power that's in us. You know, Paul talks about that power that's in him, in that basically a clay vessel, that Paul contains the power of God, and the power of God was made manifest in him with that contrast. So when we see God working in us, we understand it's not us doing it, it's God working in us. And it contrasts with the weakness that we have. And Paul relished his weakness because that way it manifested God's power working in him. And so that's the thing that Paul was bringing these Thessalonians back to God and back to the things of his word in order for them to grow in Christ. Let me just read 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with 14, "Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And I'll just stop there for now. And that's Paul, again, standing fast in the words that were given to them, in that traditions. And remember, we talked last week about those traditions. Traditions, in many cases, are bad. It's when, and they're only bad when they are moved away from the Lord. And so the church has their traditions. The Pharisees had their traditions. When they move away from God's word and hang on to them as if they are God's word, that's the problem. The church, many churches are famous for their rites and their special traditions that they build into their worship, things that make people feel like they're close to God. And that's that feeling they're after. People like, you know, when they talk about having the worship team, well, the whole church service is the worship. And people so often take the worship as being the singing. And they cut it off, well, now we have preaching, but I sure enjoy it. I had a good feeling with that singing. Well, that's what they feel when they feel close to God, is when they feel like they're worshiping properly. And that's just absolutely untrue. You have to have something, a basis for that. You have to stand firmly on Scripture to really have a true worship experience. And so it seems that a true understanding of God's Word, not just a feeling of the music, of whatever else they might incorporate, the choir or whatever, into the what they call the worship service, by the worship team. And so it's really a misnomer, I think, and has drawn people in the wrong direction, looking for an experience instead of for knowledge. You have to build your experience on knowledge, not your, don't build your knowledge on an experience. And too many people turn that around, turn it the wrong way, so that they take the experience and said, well, that's, I know this because I experienced it. Well, you can't trust your experience. And you can't interpret that experience. You have to trust it by Scripture and that knowledge you gain from Scripture, and then enjoy the experience that comes from that. And it has to be based properly. And so Paul had to basically assert his authority. They didn't truly understand. They accepted Paul's word as if from God, and it was from God, and they properly accepted it. But Paul, time and time again, has to exert his authority and have people understand that he's not just a man speaking for God, but he's an apostle that has been called by God to present this special message of the mystery. And so Paul has a special position. Paul's position even went above Peter's position. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. He's the one that's going to be, and as we were studying in Acts, he's the one who's the leader of this group of disciples who will have an important position in the kingdom. But yet, Paul in Galatians is seen as taking Peter and taking him aside and correcting Peter. And Peter acknowledges Paul as being correct by saying what his writings are Scripture. So we have an interesting interplay that many people ignore the importance of Paul and uphold the so-called importance of Peter in this age, and when it's really the opposite. Now, that's obviously, to me, it's a spiritual battle that's going on, and it's something that Satan wants people to think, is that Peter is the apostle, not Paul. And Paul, we don't know what to do with him, so we're going to minimize Paul and maximize Peter. And if we, and in order to understand some of the changes that occurred at the cross, we might bring in some of Paul's writings and try to heap them into what Peter is saying to help us understand. And that's usually what Christendom does, is try to bring these concepts together instead of having an understanding that Paul was raised specifically for a special purpose in the one who's going to be given the mystery doctrine, and the one who's disseminating, the only one who's disseminating the mystery doctrine. So it's through Paul that we stand upon as the apostle to the Gentiles. He makes it as clear as possible to people reading his word that he is the one we are to follow, but yet people put that aside. And I think that's how Satan weakens Christendom in general, Christians in particular. He takes and uses confusion in who to follow, causes people to follow the wrong doctrine. You look at how many different churches, and I'm talking about just Christian churches, truly Christian churches, that there's so many different churches out there. Well, why is that? Because they're not following properly the doctrine that's laid out by Paul. And in fact, very few uphold Pauline doctrine. Very few. Very few see the how critically important it is to follow Pauline doctrine in your Christian walk in life.
That's a great point, because they're all trying to make sense out of something they can't make sense. So that's why it's so fractured.
It totally is. Because they miss what Paul has told us. And if they would just take a hold of what Paul says and take it literally, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one who told Peter to shut up and sit down, or you better correct your ways. Peter upholds Paul's writings as Scripture. And all through here, we're seeing that Paul raises himself up to a certain level while bringing and minimizing things of the kingdom, not even really talking about things of the kingdom, but talking about the mystery. And so we have two completely different things going on here, but yet people are trying to smoosh them together. And that's why we end up with so many different ideas as what God is trying to say to us, because we're taking in the wrong doctrine for us. Everything in the Bible is true. Everything is good. But not all of it belongs to us. You know, it's written for us and for our learning and understanding, but it's not written directly to us. Yeah.
I pointed out to a few people that in 2 Peter 3:16, that's where Paul says, or Peter says, and Paul's writings are hard to understand. It's like, okay, if Peter didn't get it, don't expect that you're going to get it overnight either. But
and especially those who have studied Peter.
Yeah.
And Jesus, and that, it's going to be hard for them to understand. Just like Peter, it was hard for him to understand. So that is, it's a good verse to point out. Why did he have trouble understanding if he was with Jesus for the 3 years? And then it says that after his resurrection, that he actually opened up their eyes to what was being said in the Old Testament, and he brought it all together for them. Well, if Jesus opened their eyes to understand, why is he having trouble understanding Paul? So it's these little things that really kind of point out the differences. People, they just kind of pass over. They don't really think about it. They don't think. And so that's an excellent verse to really, if you read it and really understand what he's saying, he shouldn't have said that at all. He should have known it, but he didn't. So Paul is going back to the Thessalonians. He's telling them not only you have to understand God's Word, but understand God's Word rightly divided. You have to understand what I'm telling you. And so he has to assert his authority. And time and time again, as we see that he tells us that what he is saying is from God. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 36 says, "What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." He never takes credit for his wonderful writing. He always gives it back to the Lord. These are things that when he writes, and this isn't the only verse, but he talks about this as things that are coming from the Lord. And we know how it came, because Paul is the only one that talks about the Word of Christ. You know, you talk about the Word of the Lord, you talk about Scripture or the writings. Jesus talks about Scripture, the writings. But Paul is the only one who talks about the words of Christ. Now, why would he do that? Because Christ came personally to Paul and explained to him and told him and trained him to help him understand the things of the Lord. If you go to Galatians 1:1, Paul again is exerting his authority, telling people he's an apostle, and he makes it clear then, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So it wasn't the Godhead was involved in this. We had Jesus Christ come to him on the road to Damascus with a bright light. Now, how does the world understand that? If you ever watch the History Channel and talk about the rise of Christianity, how Paul started his own little cult, how Paul had an epileptic fit, just bizarre things that the world comes up. This is when the Holy Spirit isn't helping someone understand Scripture. This is what they come up with. That's all they understand. They do it in terms of, well, it's Paul who came up with this understanding, with this cult. And he had his own religion that people were followers of, and blah, blah, blah. It's painful to listen to.
It makes sense to them.
To them, it makes sense. Yeah. What's that?
I thought that was Muhammad that was the teacher.
Well, there's.
Oh, they all. Did.
They all did. And so, this bright light and having fallen off his donkey as he's riding on the road to Damascus, they all put this as a very natural thing that happened, and it's from this that he decided, I'm going to start a religion. You know, so. Paul makes it very clear, and if they would just take time to read this with understanding eyes, Paul is an apostle. Well, how did he get to be apostle? Because he had an experience on the road to Damascus. Well, yes, but it wasn't a physical thing that he had or something that was outside of him from man. It came directly from God. This is not of men, neither by man, but from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach is not of me, is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Mary.
Isn't it just amazing that Paul constantly is spending this time proving his ministry, which is exactly what we're trying to do. We are just saying, we're trying to, Paul, I mean, it's depressing because most people don't accept it, but it's so interesting that we are walking in the same shoes.
We absolutely are, and that's a good point, yeah.
Encouragement is that he was fighting the same stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same today. So you know what? The group isn't going to get any bigger than it is right now. And I feel like that's depressing. But isn't what an encouragement that God already told us? Because he's living this, and we are too.
And if you look at Paul, obviously we know that all those in Asia backed away from him. They turned their back on that doctrine. We see that that's what Galatians is all about. Already early in his ministry, they believed and then decided to go back to Judaism, probably, under the law. And so we see that all through at the beginning and the end of Paul's ministry, that people are maybe interested and then back away. And I think that's the work of Satan, working to get people away from truly being able to grow properly spiritually. Because you can't grow spiritually. You can't become a worthwhile Christian in God's hands unless you understand Paul's writings.
And Paul is trying to validate it. And it makes sense what the History Channel is doing, because that same kind of thinking, but you really don't expect it from believers in the body. That's the hardest part.
That is absolutely the hardest part. And especially churches that claim to be mid-Acts and don't really uphold the importance of that. That is really harder. We've been to a number of churches, and we've been to these churches that we didn't expect them to uphold mid-Acts. We knew that they weren't upholding mid-Acts, and therefore, when they didn't, we weren't shocked.
But they held what they believed.
And many of them would say, this is what we believe, and this is where we're...
This is their goal.
This is it.
Yes.
Exactly. And so, when I taught classes in these churches, things like baptism, I didn't go there because I knew, all right, that's your doctrine, I'm not going to make an issue of it, although I might try to sneak some things in there. Or
like Paul wrote in Corinthians. This is from me.
So I tried to respect their beliefs, but yet try to help them understand Pauline doctrine. And so it's very difficult to see churches who should know better to not stand firmly in Pauline doctrine, because it's so critically important in a believer's life. The Thessalonians, as soon as they started wavering in what Paul taught them in the mid-Acts, what he learned from mid-Acts, the rapture, the second coming, when they started mixing those up and started going by experience, and all of a sudden they got pulled away in the wrong direction, well, their whole Christian walk in life was going to be affected just by that one thing of misunderstanding and not standing firmly in what Paul had taught them, which was God's Word. So every time we have a crisis in our life, we should be driven right to God's Word, not away from God's Word. The Thessalonians were driven away from it, and they had a crisis in their faith. We need to be driven to it and stand firmly upon it, and trust that the Holy Spirit will help us in using the things that we learn from it in order to live our life. Now, God never promised a rose garden. As we well know, I mean, we suffer with things, and there's things that come our way that we need to deal with just from a human standpoint. But it's not just a human thing that we have God, the Holy Spirit. We have believers that are our support system, and God brings people to us to help others as they're going through things. And so there are times when we need to be ministered to, and there's times that we need to be ministers of other people. And so we're called at different times for different things, and the things we go through then can help someone else, as 2 Corinthians 1 talks about, that we go through many things and the Lord then can use those things to help us when somebody else is going through the same kind of thing. And that's how God uses believers within the family to be able to build up and to encourage and help each other in these, because He knows we're going to go through things. It's not that God causes these things. Many people, it's so sad that many churches think everything that happens is God's doing. All right, God gave me cancer. God gave me a bad arm and I have to go through surgery after surgery. God caused all these pains and problems. Well, He had a reason for that. God isn't out there doing those things, but things happen to us because we're humans and we live in a sinful world. But God has given us a support system, and God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word, and these are things that we need to grab onto and use as we go through these things. And we're not left alone. We're not just left on our own to handle these things. God has given us that support system.
Gary, the thing is to go to Paul's letters. Don't try to mix in whatever you ask.
Stay away from Joshua and Jeremiah.
That doesn't work.
No, it really doesn't. It's a false sense of security.
Yes, it is.
People that go to Jeremiah or go to Isaiah and take things that are meant for Israel.
It doesn't work.
And it's sad when people.
It's sad when people don't know that isn't for you. Leave it alone.
Ann Graham Lotz has a book out now about the Daniel prayer.
Yes.
And so what is she doing? Well, we're taking Israel's program,
right.
And Israel, when they repented, they were told very specifically, if you don't do these things and don't follow my law, then all these things are going to happen in Leviticus 26. But then God says, if you repent and confess your sins, He gave them the formula to come back to Him. That's what Daniel is doing, is following the formula for Israel. He's repenting of his sins and repenting of the sins of the nation. Well, now Anne and many others follow this and say, well, then we need to repent of our sins and repent of the sins of the United States. Not understanding that there's a whole different dispensation going on now. God isn't dealing with nations. He's not dealing with Israel as a nation. He's dealing with individuals, and all individuals can come to Him individually. Mary.
Most importantly, it's not understanding or ever coming to the knowledge of who God has made us in Christ. Our lives are hidden. It's not, this planet is not, we talk about it a lot. It's not our focus. It's not supposed to be. We're always, take it away and look up. Our lives are hid. We're completely hid. Who we are in Christ. And if you don't know that, you go grasping back at these other things. And of course, where do we learn that? Who we are in Paul's writing.
Yeah. And one of the big things, one of the big, big differences between Israel and us individually, or the church, the body of Christ, is that we have our salvation. We are completely secure in Christ right now. Our eternal life started at the point of salvation. We're seated in the heavenlies. We are so secure that Christ actually sees us with Him right now. Israel's salvation is coming in the future.
We are one flesh with Christ spiritually.
Yes.
Him and me, We are this, it's who we are.
If I lose my salvation, then Jesus would lose his salvation. I mean, we are the body of Christ. That speaks of that closeness that we have with Christ. It's so close that I and we make up his body. And that's why each one of us, again, going back to how do we deal with each other, well, we have the... How many times does Paul talk about the one another's? We have the one another's. Do a search. Do the search for the word one another's. Just one another. And you'll come up with probably about 10 one another's that Paul writes about. And it speaks of the closeness of the body and how we come together as a unit. We're individual members, but we make up that body, not just any body, the body of Christ. That closeness, it's so difficult to really, I guess, comprehend, for me it is, or to really say how what the closeness that is, but you know how close your finger is to your foot. I mean, it's part of the same body. They're not disconnected. There's something that work together, and if one is missing or not doing its part, you obviously feel it in a very extensive way. You have to understand that the church, the body of Christ, is like that. That when we come together, we are together as a single unit, and that we have this singleness. Where we, if one part of the body is hurting, the rest of the body is going to hurt. Because we're so close together, we're knit together, we're in Christ, and that unity is so important. And so when Paul goes to these Thessalonians, that unity was being torn apart. That unity that was part of what Paul was bringing them together, not just in a worldly manner, but in a spiritual manner. They were brought together in Christ. They were brought together under the hearing of God's Word. They were brought together with the Holy Spirit that pulled them together as a unit. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit, but they were derailed because they didn't listen to Scripture. They didn't stand firmly on Scripture. And so they had to be properly grounded in Scripture. They had to stay in Scripture. We're told to be firmly grounded. We need to be planted. And not just planted, but growing. You know, if a plant's not growing, then it's probably dying. And so we need to grow in these spiritual things, in these as we read God's Word, that's part of the growth process. As we understand God's Word, and we then become more planted and firmly planted in His Word. I'm just going to jump just a little bit ahead here on 2 Thessalonians, because we're going to talk in chapter 2. And as we go on, which the next lesson really is more about, Paul continues in verse 15. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle." That's what we're talking about now. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you." Do you know what that means? Set firm. When you're established, you're set firm. Some people make an issue of established. And I happen to be in the King James here. Established and established. They make a big issue about, oh, there's a difference between established and established. It's not. There's no difference at all. The exact same Greek word is behind established and established. Yes?
I like what you just read. It's past given, which is past tense. We have already forgiveness.
It's there. It's right there. Read through Ephesians and look at the spiritual blessings we have. They're not something we need to reach out for. They're ours at our disposal. If you're ever down, read through Ephesians, and if you don't have time to read all of it, read 1 and 2. That lists all these spiritual blessings that we have in us. I mean, what a great thing that God has given to us to encourage us and to build us up when we need that. So verse 17, comfort your hearts. He will comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work. That establishment, being established, that's the purpose, and that's what God's word does to us. It establishes us. It sets us firmly in place. When you put concrete down, what happens to it? It's kind of jello-y at first. It's loose. And then all of a sudden it starts tightening up and it gets harder and harder. And within a couple hours of setting, if you ever watched them pour a slab, you'll see that though if they wait for a couple hours, all of a sudden what they were sinking down in, they can walk on top. It's still soft and they start working it a little bit on the top and then it firms up completely. And it's completely firm, nothing is going to move it. And that's what the idea is with us in the Word of God, is that as we read God's Word and as we get into it and study it, we become established. We become firm. We become unmovable. And these things are what Paul is talking about to these Thessalonians. They needed to become unmovable. They needed to become ones that the concrete hadn't set yet. And all of a sudden, they're starting to, like jello, they're moving around and being shifted out of what they believed and what they originally believed. And they took something else that was given to them and took it as something that was as if it was from Paul, even though it contradicted what Paul said. Now, they should have, being if they were set firmly, they would have said, well, this letter is false. That's why when we study Scripture, if we know Scripture, what's going to happen when we see something that's not true?
When it compares.
And doesn't that happen when you look, when you read somebody's writings? Doesn't that little red flag sometimes go up? Sometimes you don't really maybe understand. What's that?
All the time.
All the time. There's a lot of garbage out there. And as you become firmly established in God's Word, and you take and read other things, there's a lot of stuff on the internet, I tell you. A lot of things that sound good, but you know, sometimes those little red flags go up and it's like, sometimes I can't put my finger on it as to whether something is good or bad, but I just know something's wrong with it. And then it seems that if I think about it and kind of compare it to God's Word, all of a sudden it firms up in my understanding that, oh, well, this is why there's a problem here. That kind of happened over a long period of time. Well, in a couple of areas. Number one, in understanding God's will. I felt like jello. You know, how do I figure out God's will? And what is this? And then the book I read kind of directed me. And sometimes I read things and say, you know, that just makes sense. And then you start looking at Scripture and you start seeing, well, this conforms to Scripture. And it's, you start seeing that, well, God's will isn't just this one pathway that you have to take through your whole life. God's will is contained in His Word. And you can't, I don't believe there's any such thing as going so far out of His Word, out of His will, that, well, you can't now be in His will because you've got, for instance, some people think God has a certain person that you should marry. Now, maybe that He does, maybe He doesn't. But God, but His Word doesn't specifically say that I was to marry Bonnie. God came to me in a vision. You were the vision. And I said, an angel of the Lord appeared. And so God doesn't tell me specifically who to marry, but it seems that God directs you to a certain point in your life. However,
He does say you have to marry a believer.
He does. There are, and that's God's will. And so I'm living in God's will. Now, let's say I get a divorce. Am I always outside of God's will forever and ever? You know, that's just not the case. God's will for me is that I live a life that's proper and pleasing to Him. And obviously getting a divorce is not something that's pleasing to God, but He even... It was a... We won't go into those details. Well, let's just say God wants marriages to work because they're a picture of united.
Wives want them to work too.
That's exactly right. But we know that they don't always work. Right, Mary? And that doesn't mean that a person who gets divorced is completely outside of God's will, and they're never going to be able to be fully in God's will. Those who think that God has a very specific thing for them, and they go off track, now they're outside of God's will, they'll never reach it. Anyway, that was one of the things that I understood, and helped me understand how God is dealing and working, and then I forgot what I'm talking about.
With people that believe in religious salvation, because it's like you have so much to do with it, like God can't do it, so you're going to do it.
Yeah.
Or something. I think it's that mindset.
It seems to be, yeah. But it's really understanding God's will. You go right to Scripture, and when you stand on Scripture, then a lot of things make a lot of sense. When you read books that redirect your how they understand God's will, and there's most books, when you read about God's will, they have all kinds of mysterious ways of determining it. Reading the signposts or reading signs, depending on other people, looking into Scripture, not rightly divided, just looking at Scripture. All these different things, how people are determining God's will, really confuses the issue rather than clears it up, because they're taking people away from what Paul is telling us is God's will. To the Thessalonians, he says, God's will is that you be sanctified. Well, all right. And that's really our call, is sanctification. When God calls us, we're called to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's what our whole life is all about. And that's how we please Him. And if we're doing those things that, if we're walking in His will, doing those things that are pleasing Him, walking in a manner that's worthy, then we are in God's will and we can relax. So all these other things that are outside of Scripture, there are things that we need to make decisions on, but we make those decisions based on what's going to please God, and there's no right or wrong answer, basically. If it's outside of Scripture, there's no right or wrong answer. And if we truly are seeking God, we will be in His will. So,
but we are sanctified when we are saved, but it's something that's an ongoing, and it will be complete when we are raptured. Is that right?
That's absolutely right. From God's viewpoint, from God's, when He's looking at us, He sees us as being completely sanctified. In other words, completely set apart for His purpose. But we know that we haven't arrived at that point while we live this life on earth. And we have the old nature and new nature that are fighting each other, as we see in Romans 8, or Romans 7. And so Paul was very clear and thankfully, he showed us that there's a struggle in the Christian life. And that Christian life is, you're pulled in one direction to do one thing, you're pulled in another direction to do another, and you want to do right, but you do wrong, you end up doing wrong when you know, and so these things are...
Well, don't laugh when you look at me. Okay. Exactly what you're saying is exactly what verse 16 says. God has given us, He has loved us, and He has given us everlasting consolation. Because we know what we're like. And good, confident hope through grace. I mean, that is such a neat prayer.
It absolutely is, and it should be very encouraging. And we're going to talk about that more next week with next week's lesson. And that's really what we're going to cover. But it just fits in with everything we're talking about right now. Going back to 2 Thessalonians. And it says, and notice it says, everlasting. He has given us, and as Marge pointed out, it's something we have at our disposal right now. He has given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation, when does it start? At the point of our salvation. At the point of our everlasting life. And so God is there dealing with us and giving us that encouragement and just helping us to get through this life, because He knows that we're going to need as much help as we can get. It's easier to live in the world, in a sense, because you can go along with the world. We seem to be bucking the world. Well, we're trying to anyway, and live outside of the world, which is difficult. We're also living outside of most of Christendom, and of true Christian churches. We're living contrary to a lot of their teaching too, and so it's a difficult path. You sometimes feel alone, but that's why we need to come together as a group. We need to meet and understand and care for each other. And so when Paul, again, is turning the Thessalonians back to his word, as Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there he therefore, again, verse after verse, and we could just list verses where Paul brings us right back to Scripture. He's bringing us back to those things that God has told him, things that he is relating. He's the go-between between what God is saying and what he's speaking through Paul, and that's really God's word. That as we read this is God's word, and it gives us the encouragement we need to live our life. And that's why we need to do it. We need to read Scripture and understand Scripture and study Scripture rightly divided. Taking things that don't belong to us is only going to result in problems in your life. And I've shared with you a guy that went into depression, worked at Billy Graham, grabbed a hold of verses that were not things that were part of us about healing. When the healing didn't come, what happened? He crumbled. And he went into depression for a good 2 years because he didn't think God was smiling on him. He wasn't sure of his salvation. And that's what the Thessalonians are going through. They start seeing these things, and they take the experience and they take the wrong thing as God's word. And what happens? They crumble. They start falling apart, just like this guy that I knew from Billy Graham. It was so sad to see someone just go into the pit of depression because they misinterpreted what God was saying and took the wrong verses and claimed His promises, as they so often do, which really are not our promises.
Did you know how to respond to him at that time?
I didn't.
Yeah.
I didn't really, no. Okay. This probably goes back 25, maybe 30 years.
It's a life of struggle. You come to know Christ, it's so awesome. And then if you're reading Scripture the way I used to read it, it becomes more and more of a struggle.
Mm-hmm. It really does.
Struggling all the time. God's mad at me. Am I okay today? I got a parking spot. I must be in the right place with them today. But it truly is. It's just for a moment to moment, you are just a wishing and a hoping still.
It's a mystical Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's a great example, too, of how depression and hope are so closely linked. It's not just a medical model that they say, it must be chemicals, whatever. No, depression and hope. Where there's hope, there's not depression. Where there's depression, there's not hope.
That's a good point, yeah. That he lost any hope in God, basically, at that point. Or he thought God had turned his back on him, and he just was completely crushed. That depression came in. That's probably true for a lot of depression. Now, of course, there are some physical things that go on that certainly can, I guess, affect a person outside of things that happen from the exterior. But a lot of depression and a lot of things that people are so messed up because, and I'm talking about Christians, they haven't grabbed a hold of the right Scripture. And when something happens that where they think God should work one way and He works another way, it's gone. It's just gone. It's so sad. Colossians 1:25. We'll just take one more verse here. And again, it's Paul asserting his authority as speaking for God, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Paul couldn't make it more clear. I mean, where did it come from? It came from God. He's the minister. He was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you to fulfill the word of God. Paul is time and time again asserting that authority, that what he's speaking of is from God, and that it's a unique message. It doesn't conform with what Peter was preaching. It doesn't. It's a whole new message. Now, most believers, most Christian churches teach that Paul, along with others, were preaching the same thing, but Paul was given the special revelation from God of the same thing that Peter, James, and John were now preaching. And so again, they tried to bring it together. Paul wasn't a unique minister of the gospel, and it wasn't a unique gospel that was being preached. Now they have to do that if they're going to believe what they believe, when most believe, in dispensationalists would believe, that the church started in Acts 2. And since Paul was out of the picture then, they have to bring in Peter, James, and John as preaching the same gospel that Paul would preach. So right away you can see that when they believe that the church started in Acts 2, which is as close as we're going to get to someone that we would agree with, they're completely messed up. They start completely from the wrong place. And they're way off base, and their theology brings them way off base, because they start bringing in not only that, but then they go to the other side of Paul's writings, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude, Revelation, first part of Revelation. They bring these books into the church, the body of Christ. James, what are we to do if somebody's sick? Bring them to the elders, anoint them with oil, pray over them. We don't do that today, but yet people do that all the time. Churches, well, it's a command for the church. No, it's not. It's for Israel, and specifically will be done during the tribulation period, when there's no other way to heal. There's going to be so much chaos going on. God is going to help these believers get through this time through miraculous healing. These miraculous healings will be done as we saw it happening in early Acts. Those same things are going to happen as a testimony and as a survival for those who are going through the tribulation. It's got absolutely nothing to do with us. Does God miraculously heal people today? Yes, He can. Does He do it through faith healers? No, He doesn't. Marge.
In that same vein, in the circles I run in, sometimes some pastor will call Christians to anoint with oil the candidate, and then when that candidate loses, people question their faith. I mean, it's the same thing. It's a little bit different playground.
Different sandbox.
He'll be healed, and his sins will be forgiven.
It goes hand in hand.
So if you're not healed, guess what? Your sins must not be forgiven. What a way to manipulate people. This just happened. A girlfriend of mine who has a terrible, terrible disease. Her pastor just came over 2 weeks ago. I wasn't able to come, but I was invited to a very small group to pray for her. Her pastor's going to anoint her with oil. I don't even know how to say to her. She said it was the most wonderful service, but she's still dying. Mm-hmm. I mean,
Yeah. What? Yeah.
Still spiritualized as well.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When you oil, that just means the medicine of the day, I've heard people say. So it's, everything's not really what it said.
Mm-hmm.
What about the sin thing? That was really
well,
not
really
me.
Sin. Okay. Well, define sin.
Oh.
You're
never forgiven, or you wouldn't have been sick in the first place.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when the healing was done there, it wasn't just for a specific disease, but the whole body was rejuvenated. It would have to be.
Like Lazarus.
Why would Jesus... He's going to fix... Oh, let's say... someone who's blind is going to be given sight and then die of cancer. See, what they were doing, what Jesus was doing was preparing them and showing people that the kingdom is a perfect place. And the people brought into the kingdom are going to be perfect. When he healed them, they were made perfect. Now, there's actually a verse in Acts that indicates that. I'm not going to be able to pull it up right now. But it's not that they were just healed of that particular thing, but I believe their whole body was rejuvenated, preparing them to come into the kingdom. So we're going to cut this off now.